take the Word of God this morning, and let's turn to the book of Genesis, beginning at Genesis 37. I want to deal today some lessons from the life of Joseph. He is my favorite Bible character. There are two characters in the Old Testament, particularly, that you cannot find anything written wrong about them: Daniel and Joseph. And when I look at these men, what a tremendous blessing they are. So what I want to do today is lessons from the life of Joseph, if I could title that this way. Now let me say, if you just look up here real quickly, and what am I making with this, my finger? Anybody know what that is? That look like a W to you? I hope it is. Wake up. All right. Now here it is. Here's Joseph's life. Let this W stand for the will of God. Joseph begins up here as a privileged son in his home. And then you find him in a pit. Then you find him in Potiphar's house. Then you find him in prison. And then you find him as prime minister. Now, in order to get from the privileged son all the way over here to being prime minister, he had to go through some difficult times in his life. And this is what I want to talk about, dealing with his life here, as we think about Joseph. And I want to just say two or three things about him, about lessons we can learn. Number one, do not allow lengthy affliction to defeat you. Do not allow lengthy affliction to defeat you. Think with me the way that there is, as I look about this, as you come over here to chapter 37, so that's I don't even have it myself, but let's go over here. Now Joseph is from what I would call a dysfunctional family. If there is ever a dysfunctional family, Joseph's father and mother and his brothers are very dysfunctional. As a matter of fact, you even see that when you come over here to chapter 37, in verse 3, it said, "Now Israel," that's Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all of his children." Now that is a blemish right there as we think of Mother's Day and Father's Day coming up. That is certainly a blemish upon his record. And when I think about this, because of that, because he is that privileged son over here, the brothers began to really hate him. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 4, it said, "When his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him more." The idea in the Hebrew is they added hate to hate. Did you ever see someone who adds hate to hate? He added hate to hate. They became more hateful toward this young man. And then, as you well know, if you go to that same chapter, they put him in a pit. And verse 24 said they took him of chapter 37 and cast him into a pit. You know, I think everything is added for a reason. Every word in the Bible is inspired. Amen? I mean, I do not believe in the Word of God. I believe in the words of God. Amen? The words of God. And so he adds here, "And the pit was empty and there was no water." Well, if there was water in the pit, he could have drowned. I want to tell you, there are some times in our lives we feel like we're going to drown. But I want you to know something, that Jesus Christ is our head. And therefore, we're always above water. We're never going to drown in all the problems that we face. But think with me, there are four ways. Do not allow lengthy afflictions to defeat you. Let me give you just four ways to look at affliction. I might want to write these down. Number one, you need to see God's purpose in it. When you're going through trials, how many of here have gone through a trial recently? Hold your hands up. If you haven't, there's one around the corner. We know that affliction is real. We know that trials are real. We know that things we're going to go through are going to be very real in our lives. And we recognize that. And we come, and so we realize, and I think of Romans 8:28. How many things work together for good? All things. I remember many, many years ago in my, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Now I can see you when I put these on. I shouldn't have put them on. But anyway, I remember many years ago out in California, Dr. Frank Garlock and his son-in-law, which is Ron Hamilton, ate at my table. That's when he had both eyes. I'm familiar with Patch the Pirates, so forth. Well, you know, if he had not gone through that, Patch the Pirate would never have came into existence. Because he lost that eye, God took that. So get this, see God's purpose. That purpose may not be there right away. Matter of fact, someone was kidding me, said, "You look like a pirate." Click. And that's the story behind that. See not only God's purpose, but see God's power. When you come to chapter 39, now keep in mind in chapter 37, we find him going from the privileged son down into the pit. Now we find him in Potiphar's house over there in chapter 39. And the Bible tells us over here in chapter 39 in verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Potiphar, to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him in the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Underline that word prosperous, a very interesting word. It has the word, has the idea of meaning to push forward. You know, when we're going through something, thank God, we just feel like we're stopped in our tracks, but it is the power of God that keeps us going. So I not only see the purpose here, but I see the power of God. And there is a statement here that you ought to underline three times in the text. Number, verse 2, and what? And the Lord was what? The Lord was with Joseph. And then if you go over there, you can go through that whole chapter. You find, go down to verse 21. What's it say? But the Lord was with Joseph. Look at verse 23. And the keeper of the prison looked not anything that was under his hand, because what? The Lord was with him. And that is the power. So we not only need to see as we go through these trials, whatever they may be, and we go through the pits, and we go through these, from here he's going to go to prison, and we just stand back. What is God doing? Well, God has a purpose, and God will give us the power to get through these. And thirdly, we need to see it not only see God's purpose, see God's power, but we need to see it from God's perspective. Turn with me just a moment to the New Testament, the First Peter chapter 4. Turn there to Peter has some interesting things to say about suffering and affliction. When I go to 1 Peter chapter 4, I look over there in verse 12. Beloved, think it not what? Strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. The word strange has the idea of being an alien. Listen, don't think because you're going through, it's just going to happen to God's people. So see the trials from God's perspective. A lot of times when we're going through trials, we ask the question, what did I do wrong in life? Am I being punished? How many have ever thought about that? Am I being punished? What did I do wrong? You don't look at it as punishment. Look at it from God's perspective. God is doing something, and he's going to use that trial. I never will forget when we were pastoring at Northside Baptist Church in Charleston. We went through a horrible, horrible lawsuit. Matter of fact, cost our church over $100,000 to go through. All we did was church discipline some people. Cost us $100,000. I can remember those days. I said, Lord, what are you doing? I mean, and during that particular time, we had four moral problems break out in our church. They were had happened. I was only there a year. They had been going on for years, but now they've begun to be uncovered. Somebody said, asked me one time, says, how do you advertise in your church? I said, mine's free. I'm in the newspaper every other day. I don't pay anything. Now, we joked about that. But what was God doing? Well, he was cleaning house. He was uncovering some things that needed to be uncovered, and we had to go through that and see it from God's perspective. And Northside today is better than it's ever been because that took place. As a matter of fact, there were some in that church who wanted to not take it and not have it be a Baptist church anymore. Somebody asked me what I would be if I wasn't a Baptist. I said, ashamed of myself. That's what I'd be. But we need to realize, see it from God's perspective. And finally, we not only need to see God's purpose and God's power, from God's perspective, but certainly we need to see our need of patience. You know, there are two characters in the Bible that are very fascinating. Go to Book of James, chapter 5. You're not far from it. That is Job and Joseph. You know, as we look at Job was being tremendously persecuted under trials, wasn't he? Without him understanding all that, his life was a battleground between God and Satan. Can I make sure we understand something? That was a safe case with Joseph, and that's the case with you and I. Our life is a battleground to see which one's going to get the glory. And it must be God. When I come over here to chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy and endure. You have heard of the patience of Job." My wife likes poetry, and she says this often to me. Patience is a virtue. Keep it if you can. Seldom found in women, but never found in men. Probably some truth in that. Particularly when somebody said the problem with life, it's so daily. The routines. You want to see things happen. But God wants to teach us patience through the things that we are going through. So lesson number one is, do not allow lengthy afflictions to defeat you. Don't do that. See it from God's perspective. God has a purpose. God will give you the power. He'll push you through there. Even you can't do it, or you're so weak. I was so weak through that, mentally and emotionally and spiritually at times when I was going through that lawsuit. I never will forget the time when I just had lost my joy. And I was driving down the freeway, and I had just read, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad." And I thought, "I'm not too sure that verse is for me." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." I said, "Praise the Lord again." And what that felt good. I got so excited by just saying praising the Lord, because God wanted to just, "This is the day the Lord made. We will rejoice in it, we're glad in it." And He wanted me to rejoice. And I got so happy, I began to say, "Well, praise the Lord." I'm driving the car, and I did something I don't recommend. I took my knees and guided the car and put my hands on. I began to praise the Lord, and I glanced to my right, and the car was coming down the road next to me. He's going, Well, that was the first time for some time I was excited about being a Christian. I had lost my joy. And if you're not careful, you lose your joy as you go through trials. When I go back to the book of Genesis, turn over there to chapter 39 again. This excites me. This excites me when I read this. You remember after he was, now here he is, he's preferred son. He's put into the pit. He winds up in Potiphar's house, and he prospered Potiphar, and of course that hussy, Potiphar's wife, tried to attack his character. And then he's in prison. And one of the most exciting verses in chapter 40, you remember the baker and the butler in that story? And here's Joseph. He is kind of a position in jail, and he watches these two fellows, and verse 7 just jumps out at me. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord, saying, "Wherefore you look so sad today?" I had to underline that. If there's someone who could possibly look sad, it would be Joseph. But he never lost his joy. He kept his joy because he saw this from God's perspective, patiently waiting to see what God was going to do. Certainly the power of God was pushing him forward, because God had a position for him to be prime minister down the line, and he knew God had a purpose. He says, "So why are you so sad today?" I had to meditate on that because after his brothers put him in a pit and he winds up in Potiphar's house, and then here he is back down in jail now. And, you know, that doesn't sound fair. Do you know what the Bible says about fairness? Nothing. Life is not fair, but God is always righteous and never makes a mistake in our life. Secondly, think with me, do not allow your past to dominate your life. Do not allow lengthy affliction to defeat you, and do not allow, secondly, a difficult past to dominate you in any way. Think with me for a moment as I go over there to chapter 41. In chapter 41, of course, you recognize some great truth here in this particular book, chapter, because it is in this chapter that he is removed from prison. And he becomes prime minister. Hello? From the privileged son to the pit to the Potiphar's house to prison to prime minister. And I look over there in chapter 41 and I look there at verse 45. And when I see this, it just thrills my life as I think about what happened in this man's life. And the Bible says in verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephaniah. I'm not sure I pronounced that right, but with a name like that, I'm not sure I could pronounce. You know what that name means? It means God's alive. God lives. That's what his name means. God lives. And then he had these two boys that God gave him, and they also had Manasseh means to forget. And Ephraim's name means to be fruitful. He realized that he could not allow the difficult past to dominate him. You know, we got too many people living in the past. And he was not about to allow the difficult past to dominate his life. He just wasn't going to do this. And when I think of the present, he was concentrating on the present blessings. Are you enjoying the present blessings? I don't know how many people I know. I'm sure Pastor here knows of people that are still living in the past and they've lost their joy. They can't get it because they're just things that happened 10, 15 years ago or like it happened 10 or 15 minutes ago. If you want to learn a valuable lesson through the trials, you need to say, Lord, I'm not going to allow my past to dominate me. I remember one time sitting down with somebody in my church and he didn't know my past. And he said to me, he says, call me Reverend. I hate that when they do that. He said, Reverend, he says, I'm not like you. He said, I don't have a drunkard's past and don't know any when. I kind of smiled. He said, well, what do you do? I said, well, my father left me when I was two. I went through two stepfathers, drunkards. On Christmas Day, 1957, my brother shot himself to death, and I'm the one who found his body in the car. I said, I think I understand, but I'll tell you what your problem is. The biggest thing you mean, you're letting your past dominate your present. Get over it. And we'll forget Mama had to raise three boys. We were so poor we couldn't pay attention. And I remember one day out cutting lawns, and the lady said, oh, bless your heart, you're so poor. I went home, told Mama, I said, Mama, are we poor? She said, yes, son, but you'll get over it. Get back to cutting lawns. I didn't even know I was poor. You got to get over your past. Whatever it is. Got to get over it. I remember the time when hard for me to tell this on this day, but I remember the time when I looked my dad up. And my dad was responsible for my brother's death. He had fed him alcohol that night, got him drunk, and my brother shot himself. And I went to a bar to find him. I sat down next to that bar. So I said, Dad, I just want you to know I love you, but I just got saved
bring salvation to him, wanting him to have what I have. And I said, Dad, I want you to know that I forgive you. God wants to forgive you for what you've done. And it was hard for him that day. It was hard for me. But I wanted him to, and he never did get saved. He died a drunkard. But I'll tell you today, if we don't get over our past, Joseph just got over his past. But there's something else in this text. Notice this is Joseph's present blessings here in verse 45 and 46. But I want you to notice just Joseph's persecuted brethren. I not only see Joseph's present blessing, but Joseph's persecuted brother. What do I mean by that? Go to chapter 42, because you know the story in detail here. I'm sure you do, when there was a famine in the land. And so Jacob sends 10 of the boys to go into Egypt to get some food. And without realizing it, who is in the head of the food handing it out? It's Joseph. He's prime minister. But you look at these boys here as they show up there, and the Bible tells them there's just four things I just want you to see here, because although Joseph could get over his past because of the great thing called forgiveness, he never held his brothers accountable. He let God do that. And I will tell you right now that the brothers, because they never could get things right for 20 years now, for 20 years, their past has persecuted them. When you come over here to verse 7, and you find in this text, I believe, some reasons why this persecution took place. First of all, the greatness of their sin. Look here in verse 7, and Joseph said unto his brethren, and Joseph saw his brethren, verse 7, and he knew them. See, he didn't have anything against them. Although he could have, right? But he made himself strange to them and spoke roughly to them and said to them, whence come ye? And they said, I'm from the land of Canaan to buy food. If you read the whole story, you know the reason why he treated them roughly. He was working on their conscience. He was bringing about conviction. And Joseph is a picture of our Lord, who allows us to go through some rough times to bring about conviction about our lifestyle. But I see here that the greatness of their sin had hid him. They couldn't tell who he was because of the greatness of their sin. And I want you to know something. Joseph's a picture of Christ, and there are people today who Jesus has hid from them. Their sin of the past, they have not dealt with it. I see, secondly, in that text, I only see the greatness of their sin which hid them, but I see the guilt of their past hounded them. Look there in verse 21. And what if you haven't highlighted this verse, you need to do so. And we read here in verse 21, and they said, this is after the meeting, and you know the story here, if you read it down here, how Joseph is trying to bring conviction of life. In verse 21, it said, they said, wonder, we are very guilty concerning our brother. Yeah, isn't that something? This was about 20 years ago. They meet Joseph, and now they say to one another. So we see not only the greatness of their sin hid him, who he was, but the guilt of their sin hounded them. And thirdly, the ghost of their sin haunted them. Notice what it says here. We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we, what? Saw. It was like a ghost that haunted them, as well as sin that hounded them. He said, we saw the anguish of their soul. And then you get into a conversation with Reuben. He speaks up. Isn't that interesting? It's just as though this thing happened last week. But it's 20 years. And there are many people in our churches today who are not living victoriously because of sins they committed 5, 10, 15 years ago they've never dealt with. I will share with you today that I only see the greatness of their sin hid Joseph, which is a picture of Christ, and Christ was hid from them because they could not fellowship with him. and the guilt of their sin hounded them, and the ghost of their sin haunted them, but the grief of their sin had a hold on them. Notice the word distress here in verse 21. It's the last, almost the last word, is last sentence there, part of the sentence. Therefore is the distress come upon us. The word distress has the idea they were literally overcome with grief of what they did in the past. So I say to all of us today, if there's things, I was church at Northside not too long ago, and a fellow walked up to me and I hardly recognized him. And he said, Pastor, this is me, Vinny. Man, when he said Vinny, I threw my arms around him. And I remember the time Vinny just wouldn't listen to us. I said, Vinny, if you don't, you're going to lose your wife to this other fellow because he's too close to your wife. No one went with him. And she left him and married this other fellow. He put his arms around me, had tears in his eyes. He said, will you forgive me? He said, I was so wrong in not listening. We just stood there for a moment and hugged each other. Boy, there's nothing like forgiveness. There's just nothing like to just release the things that really need to be released. And then I go from that chapter. So we have these brothers who are going through this. We see they're being persecuted by their own conscience. But we see something here in chapter 45, and I just want you to turn there in chapter 45. This is after Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. By the way, you ever stop and think about all the people? Joseph didn't make a list of all the people he wanted to get even with. Let's see, there's my 11 brothers. Potiphar's wife. There's Potiphar. You know, there. He could have a whole list. Not at all. No list. As I look at his life here and come to chapter 45, and he reveals it. The Bible says in verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all that stood by him. And he cried, and he caused every man to go out from him. There stood no man with him. And in verse 2, he weeps aloud. And then you come down to that great truth here that he shows forgiveness to his brother. And Joseph, look here, and there's some character. Listen, you know what? Did you ever hear someone say, I can forgive, but I can't? I want to tell you something. If you forgive somebody, the devil brings it up. You get that out of your mind. You hear me? Love them in my spirit. I don't particularly feel like going down and having fellowship with them. You understand what I'm saying? But I don't listen. Why should I let that person control me? No way, Jose. I'm not interested. But you come over here and you notice over here there are some real evidence that he had. Listen, forgiveness is tearing down the fence. An offense becomes a fence that people build up and tear down the fence. Someone said, forgiveness is surrendering your right to hurt someone who has hurt you. Forgiveness is surrendering your right to hurt someone, because he had the power to do it. I mean, he could have said, boys, I believe in the doctrine of zapology and I'm going to zap you guys. None of that. What are some evidence here? And I believe if you look at that text, there are at least three evidence here, if you look at it in chapter 45, that there was forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness extends the right hand of fellowship. That's it. Look there in verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, what? Get away from me. No, what did he say? Come near.
He extended the right hand of fellowship. Do you ever see people who have problems with each other in church? I mean, churches have this. He's on this side, you have a hard time on this side, that side. But you can walk down, You just don't want to talk to each other. In church, extend the right hand of fellowship. He said, come near to me. Notice, secondly, forgiveness not only says, come near, not only notice what it says, but notice what it sees. It sees the hand of God in what took place. Notice, if you will, in verse 45, or verse 5, 7, and 8, look at verse 5. And now, therefore, be not grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me, for God did send me before you to preserve life. God was in all this. You mean God was in putting him in the pit? Yeah. Was God in putting him into prison? Yeah. He doesn't just say it one time. Look at verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity. Look at verse 8. And so now it was not you that sent me, but God. You see, forgiveness says, come near and sees the hand of God. He said, God's in this. Now, I'm not too sure there wasn't time, because he's human. He might have said, what are you doing, God? Thirdly, he shows the heart of God. You have to go to the end of the book to see that. He not only says, come near, sees the hand of God, but he shows the heart of God. Look at the last chapter. Look here in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, Jacob's dead now, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and we will certainly requite us all the evil that we did unto him. Boy, it's still bothering him, isn't it? Huh? And they sent a messenger unto Joseph. Isn't that interesting? They don't go themselves. Thy father had commanded before died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, their sin, for they did and do thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. Joseph wept. He's weeping because he realizes they have not really fully understood. They have a hard time. Did you ever stop and think? I am. Now and then I say, I'm the only one saved in my family. Why me? Why draw me to you, Lord? I'm nobody. But forgiveness is often from someone to another. It's just so hard to understand how they can do it. But by the grace of God. And Joseph, verse 19, said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. God has put me here. I forgive. It just showed the heart of God. It just shows the heart. I've only got a few minutes, but just one more thought here. First, do not allow lengthy afflictions to defeat you. Don't do that. Don't woe is me. God has a purpose. Secondly, do not allow difficult past to dominate the present. Get over your past. Get over those things. I've gotten over the lawsuit. I've gotten over being raised as a kid. I had a stepfather that marked the milk bottle. Forget when our handicapped daughter was born. Christine is now going to be 43. And you know, I sit in my office and say, God, what are you doing? It's my first. I've only been in the pastorate about a few weeks. What are you doing? I'm molding your life. I have something for you. And Chrissy has been a blessing so many ways. She's she doesn't live with us. She lives near us. She never walked a day in her life, and she was doing fairly well till she was four. And doctor, you understand strokes.
The stroke is on the fever, only
Thirdly, do not allow worldly success to derail you. Do not allow worldly success to derail you. You know, when this guy gets to be successful, he doesn't forget he's God. He doesn't forget God. You know, you can forget God in your bitterness, or you can forget God in your successes. And what is success? Let me just give you three or four things what success is. Number one, success is letting the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Success is letting the mind of the master be the master of your mind. When you come over here to chapter 41, and they were looking for somebody to take care of feeding all the people and become the prime minister. Look at verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servant, can we find such as one as this, as a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I mean, he is God. He's not too sure this God is, but he sure is different. This man was successful because God was the master of his mind. Something else too. You are successful when you continue serving in the midst of your circumstances. Never once do you find Joseph saying, I quit. I'm going to quit church, if we can put it that way in our scenario. I'm going to quit reading my Bible. I'm going to quit praying. I mean, God, you're going to treat me that way. Put me in prison. Put me in the pit. He just is faithful and goes forward.
Something else. You are successful when your joy comes from the right source. That's why I could say over there in chapter 40 and verse 6, he said to the baker, and brother, why are you sad? What's your joy? I'm going to tell you something. Joy is a divine gift that only God's people can have. Now, you can get happiness, but that'll leave. But joy is a divine gift from God. Success is not only letting the mind of the master be the master of your mind, continuing to serve God in the midst of your circumstances. Your joy becomes from the right source, but you are successful when you give God all the credit for your accomplishments. You know, we got too many preachers, Pastor, that are just giving themselves, you know, look at the great church I built. Look what I've done. That's called the doctrine of baloney. I close with this verse, chapter 41 again, and over there, when he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and Joseph answered Pharaoh and saying, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. But I like it. It's not in me. I haven't done anything. I was just the tool that God could use. What some valuable lessons from the life of this man.